add to verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was lying. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposed him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou art borne him hence, tell where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I have ascended unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things unto her. So the title of tonight's message and the theme is, Whom seekest thou? Who do we seek? Or, do you know God? Jesus asked this question, he answered it to Mary. He said, Whom seekest thou? And it's a good question for us all to ask. And how do we answer it this evening? Jesus is saying, Who do you seek? Who do our hearts desire? What is our chief thing that we seek and desire? Is it the pleasures of this world? Is it money? What do we put first? And that is the question we have to answer this evening. In Mary's eyes, Christ was the first. Even though she thought he was dead, she still put God first. And even though we seek God for forgiveness, I think it's Lloyd-Jones said, that is not the main thing that we seek God for. We should seek God for himself, to know him. That's why we should seek God, to know him, mainly. And that's what Mary was doing. Her Saviour might have been dead, but she sought him. She still sought him. And that's the question tonight. Do we seek God? Now, no doubt, especially people who come to church that are not saved, can conjure up in their minds all different confusing answers to this question. Well, I seek God. I know I might live in the world a little bit, but really I seek God. But there's no complication here. What we desire in life, we will normally do. So if we desire God and to know him, we want to be with the body of Christ in coming to services. We should have a desire in our heart to come to services. And it should take something very, very difficult indeed to stop us coming. Why do we serve? Why do some Christians serve God and some don't? Well, some have got a desire that they want to serve him. This, as I say, this is not complicated. We see it in the world. Someone wants to get drunk, they get drunk. They want to go on drugs, their desire is drugs. Maybe some people have got a moral code that they try to keep. But we do what we really desire in our heart. So you see some Christians always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? That is the desire of their heart. To know God and to serve him. It's different if someone's sick. We know that, or some other reason. But we even have to check those things to see if it's not our heart deceiving us, because our heart can be very wicked. And this is just a general question. We could take the outreach on Saturdays. I myself, when I wasn't well, didn't come to it for quite a long while. But if we ask ourselves, why don't we make the outreach? Just as a general question. Maybe we can't get up early, but when it's holidays, do we get up early then? And we've got to get to the airport. Do we desire God and his will more than anything else? You can be sure if you wanted to be at a service, you would make it. If you wanted to serve God, you would make it. If you wanted to be at outreach, you would make it. Because that would be the desire and the longing in your heart to witness for Christ. Of course, as I say, there are everyone's got answers to God and there are certain circumstances. But the main thing I'm trying to get across is what we desire in our heart. Christianity touches the emotions. And our emotions should be to desire God and to serve him and to witness for him. And if we don't do that, there's something wrong there somewhere. Our desire is somewhere else. The Lord should be on the front of our heart, like he was Mary's. And if Christ isn't on the front, something or someone else has took that place. So who seekest thou this evening? What is your answer? If it's not Christ, then we're on the end of judgment and hell. Because we're not seeking the truth, the life and the way, which is Christ. And sin separates us from God. Romans says that really we're like an open grave. He says clearly, none seek God, no, not one. There is none righteous. None seeks God. That's how we are naturally. But Mary, through the witness of Jesus in his life and the work of the Spirit, desired God. That's why she was here at the grave. Some people say, well, I know God's there as creator, but I don't feel like I know him personally. And in a sense, they'll be telling the truth. Because it's only God who can bring us into the born-again experience. And in Isaiah, it says something very interesting. Our sins hide the face of God. A natural person without Christ, God is hidden from them. So they're telling the truth when they say, well, I know God's there as creator, but I don't know him personally. Sin hides the face of God, says in Isaiah. And in Deuteronomy chapters 30 to 32, there's a list there of the things that will happen to those who leave God and sin, and the evils of judgment will be upon them. Sin separates us then from the face of God. So if we're seeking God, we've got to first see our sin and see it in the light of a holy God. Mary was weeping, but she wasn't weeping for her sin. She was in a sin, in a sense, a sin of unbelief. She thought Christ was dead. And then she heard him call her name, Mary. And she said, Rabboni. Have you had the Rabboni experience? You've been in a cloud or a dark experience, and Christ has come along and revealed himself to you in a way that you've never known before. He's come alongside you. Now, one or two of the saints said when they were really ill in bed, God came to them in a very sweet way that they'd never experienced before, and maybe not after. A Rabboni experience, when Christ didn't seem to be there, and suddenly he's so close to us, and he calls our name. He said he knows every one of us by name. And she answered, Rabboni. But the question is, how do we get this peace? And it's Lloyd Jones who actually made the phrase, do you know God? If we don't know God, we're not saved. We must seek him. Our eternity depends on this question tonight. Do you know God? Whom seekest thou? It's all wrapped up in this question. Christ said, to enter in at the straight gate, many will find the wide gate and the wide road. And this straight gate, I think maybe, is the little gate that you see in another big gate. And you're just like a little door, and you can just get through it. You can't take anything with you. You can't take your brother with you, or your friend. You can't go anywhere with your mum or dad. And that's the sort of gate I think Jesus is talking about to get into the kingdom. It's narrow. And we have to do it ourselves. We have to take off the things of this world, repent of them, and go through it. And our mum and dad can't take us through it. And our brothers can't. We have to go through it ourselves. And it's the narrow gate. We must be born again. And this is when we come to know Jesus face to face. But notice, he comes to us as he comes to Mary. We don't seek him. He comes into the world to save sinners. That wonderful verse. God so loved the world, this is God's love, that he gave his only begotten Son, a holy Son, that whosoever believeth on him, the sinners of the wickedest die, should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the love of God. This is the risen Jesus that Mary met, the one that rose and defeated sin, death, and the devil. She wept. Have we ever wept for our sins? Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. And it's a good sign if you can look back and see a time you're convicted of sin. You're almost there. You need to turn from your sin now to Christ as your Redeemer and Saviour. Even Einstein, who wasn't a Christian, said after he read the Gospels, he found it impossible to believe that Christ could have been made up. It could not be a made up story, he said. Christ was such an amazing person. His words and his actions, he was a real person. Such a person could not have been invented, he said. It would be impossible. So Jesus comes into the world to save sinners. Mary seeks him. Do we seek him tonight? Sad to say that our government doesn't seek him. Most of them. It's hid from their hearts. I was talking to a government minister, I think he's a minister, on the, in case you think he's the left wing, he's on the right wing of the parliament at the moment. And I handed him a tract, and he almost put out here the sign, he wouldn't have anywhere near him. Not that I was going to do a pat palm and go right up to him anyway, but he wouldn't let me near him. And it was like I was offering him poison. I said, don't you want to know the Lord? And he just walked on. But I noticed when he came out of the shop, he looked at the board that we had there. So he's not really wanted in politics. They're not seeking Christ. The right or the left. Nor our land. But that is the answer. Mary, it was strange because Mary comes with these doubts and the fears, and she's told by Jesus to not to snap out of it, but to go and tell this message of the good news. And that's the only hope for our land, is the good news of the gospel. As someone said, a social gospel won't save anyone. It just makes the world a bit better and prepares them for hell. So we need the gospel, not a social gospel or one that won't talk about sin and judgment. Whom seekest thou this evening? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. Let's examine ourselves afresh. In Peterborough, when we was doing the outreach there on Monday, I must say, it was a really nice day. The weather was shining. We had a lovely trip up. There was no traffic jams like there should have been at 8:30 in the morning. And when we got there, I was surprised how lovely the town was. There was an old building in the middle with an old clock and about 15 water sprays going up. And there was no cars allowed. And there was 4 or 5 entrances to the square where we was. And I couldn't believe it. I've never seen it in London on a Monday morning. Literally hundreds of people coming from each one of these roads into the square. A man from the open air mission was preaching the gospel and we were giving out tracts. But did they desire them? Well, quite a number took the tracts, but I've got to say there didn't seem many with that real thirsting after God. Hopefully when they read the tracts there was. There was no real hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So it's a simple question really. Do we know God personally? My wife, Vern, offered one of these tracts to a road sweeper. And he took it off her and went to put it in the bin. And she said, it's not rubbish, I can give it to you to put it in the bin. I'll give you to read it. And thankfully he said he would read it. But how do we see God's word? The other Saturday, someone took a tract from someone and put it in the bin. And we're saying, what a terrible thing, but it was. We would never put God's word in the bin. But when we come to church and hear God's word, by the time we got home, have we forgotten about it? Or is it like a computer? We put it into junk mail. We not really read it and applied it to our hearts. In a sense, we're putting God's word in the bin, just the same. It needs to be meditated upon. The hymns and the sermon have to be applied to our hearts. And not put in the junk mail. So in a way, if we do that, we're no better in a spiritual way than put it in the bin. So Christian, who do we seek this night? Who do we seek more than forgiveness from God? God himself. And there's that wonderful Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, it talks about, who am I? Psalm 73, verse 25. He's pouring out his heart to God. He's going through a troubled time. And he says, who am I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire besides thee. We've really got no one but God. But notice the word that he uses. None upon the earth that I desire besides thee. No doubt he had other friends than that, but his desire was God. This was first and foremost in his mind, in his prayer life. My flesh and my heart fell, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's what kept him going. Feeding off God is his portion forever. And his desire was for God. He's had a desire for God more than anything and anyone else. Mary could stop her weeping because Christ was there. Christ was there. And it's Psalm 42 talks about, I think it's the deer thirsting after water. They needed it to live. And the psalmist is applying that to himself. Do we seek God like that? Panting for it as if we need water like the deer to live. Do we seek God like that? Do we desire God like that? As a person. Not our name to be exalted, not to be a preacher, a teacher, not to serve him wonderfully and have our name in history, but just because he's God, to desire God himself, to spend time in prayer, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, until we desire and find God afresh, a fresh glimpse of him and his glory and his grace and his presence. I've got to say, this is not necessarily an experience, a closeness to God that we might have on a regular basis. Whether we have it at conversion, and we have it in our normal daily life, but a real close encounter with God, it's not necessarily something we have very often. Maybe we've not had it at all since conversion, a real close encounter with God, and we feel very close to him. This is the wonderful thing, if we're going through trials and troubles, that God can give us maybe a one-off experience of coming alongside us and we have the sweet presence of Jesus as never before and never since, but just because we couldn't take any more what we were going through. A glimpse of Jesus dispels all our fears and our gloom. So let's examine ourselves and ask, are we in God's will tonight? Do we really seek him, his truth? And we're not compromising. It says, have your loins girded about with truth. Desiring God is knowing his truth in the Bible. He reveals himself to us through the doctrine, through the truth. And sometimes if perhaps we can't understand it, our prayer life or something doesn't seem quite right, sometimes we have these periods, but sometimes it could be we're compromising. Maybe we become ecumenical. Maybe we're too mixing too close with people that we shouldn't be. And he asks, what's wrong? Jesus asked to Mary. He knew what was wrong. He knew she was crying. But he says to her, why are you crying? He knows. He knows all our problems. But he says to us, why? And he wants us. And she told him. And he wants us to tell him, like Chris Buss said last week. God wants us to tell him our problems. She said, they've taken away our Lord and we don't know where they've laid him. She opened her heart to him. Jesus knew the problems already. But he wants us to share them with him, to unburden ourselves and to leave them with him, because God cares for us. Again, as Chris preached on, God cares for us in the most wonderful way. We see it in creation, supplying our needs. We see it in giving us his son and suffering on the cross for our sins. We see it in his care for us each day. We look back at his providential overruling in circumstances. God cares for us. So, what does it say? Casting your care upon him, because he cares for you. Paul says, don't he? In nothing be anxious, or in nothing be careful, but let your prayers and requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will come upon us. I was thinking about, I think I was telling Jonathan, the Apostle Paul, and we always think of him as strong, but if you meditate upon his life, he was quite often feeling weak. Sometimes he even lost his peace. So this could encourage us. And God come alongside him and encouraged him. So the message that he gave Mary was not to seek him amongst the grave, but he was risen. And this is comforting, isn't it? Go to your God. He's ascended to my Father. And he says unto her, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. We've got the same Father as Jesus. And to my God and your God. And he's ascended to heaven on our behalf. And this is the good news that he wanted her to go back and tell the disciples. Not to mope, not to weep, not to mourn, but to share the gospel. That was his message to her. I will make you fishers of men. And this is how he does it. He tells us to go and share the gospel with others. And not to be too introspective and morbid, which is a sin. Sometimes it's very hard sometimes to get the balance. Some people are extroverts and they hardly ever examine themselves, and some examine themselves all the time. And you've got to feel sorry for that person. And obviously the person who don't examine themselves are going to think there's something that they're not. So it's difficult to get the balance. But it's better to get up and live the Christian life. That's what really Jesus is saying to us. Get up and live the Christian life as it should be lived. Go and tell her my resurrection. And she was filled with peace and joy and went to tell the others. And of course the message of the gospel is Jesus is the vine and he's got all the power. And the sap and the power comes from him to us, the branches. The vine can live without the branches, but we can't live without Christ. And that's where we get the power from. She was very concerned, but her fears were put to one side. So if you don't know God this evening, the answer in the scriptures is to look at yourself, to examine yourself in the light of scripture, to see your sins, and to repent and look to Jesus. In the Old Testament somewhere it says we're to seek God with our whole heart. I think Jonathan's got it on a poster. Not with 99% of our heart. We're to seek him with our whole heart, otherwise we're not going to find him. So if there's a tiny little bit there hanging on to the world or something, we won't find him. We can think of some characters in the Old Testament. Moses saw God for 40 days. And then Pharaoh didn't see God. He just rebelled every time God sent chastisement to him. He didn't take any notice of any of them. Enoch, as we heard on Sunday, walked with God. He didn't go in front of God's will or lag behind it. He was daily in obedience with God, seeking him. And then finally, Jonah. So, if we've got time, otherwise I'll make it two parts. If we look at Jonah, if someone could read chapter 1 of Jonah. He was a man who ran from the presence of God. He was a true Christian, but he didn't want God's presence. Would you like to read it, Mike? There's lots of stories about Jonah we tell the children, but there's some good lessons as well.
Jonah chapter 1,
from
verse 1. Verse 1 to
5. Yeah, the chapter, please.
Okay, the chapter, yeah. Okay. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. For the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for those cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may come unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading.
Amen. I'm sure you know the story of Jonah, but he was a man who didn't seek God. Whom seekest thou? Jonah wasn't seeking God. He went in the opposite direction. Now the reason for this is because he was told to go and tell non-Jews the gospel. And Jonah believed that the gospel was only for the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Even Christ said that in the New Testament. And he wasn't going to go to Nineveh, where there was no Jews, and tell this gospel. They were to repent, and the wrath of God would not come upon them. He was trying that they would be saved. So Jonah decided to run away. He wasn't going to do God's will. He was going to flee God's presence. So he was doing the opposite of what we're saying tonight. He didn't seek God's presence. Even though he was a Christian, or we could say he was saved, he went the opposite way. He runs off. He rebels against God and he gets the ship going the opposite way. But you see, he thinks now he's in control of the situation, but he's not. God's still in control. And if you think today that you're out of God's will, if you're a Christian, you're not out of God's control. He will make sure that you get to heaven. We're on the way to glory if we're Christians, and God will get us there one way or another. Sometimes, if we continually rebel, something bad is going to happen to us. Really bad, like it did to Jonah. If we're backslidden, it's time to repent and get back to seeking God in prayer before it comes upon us. So Jonah didn't suddenly... So Jonah gets on the ship, and suddenly there's the well-known storm, and the people on board wonder whose fault it is. They got their false gods and they chuck things off, and like you could say today, the people who are Buddhists and that, they cry to their God, but it won't do them any good when it comes to their sin and forgiveness and heaven. They cried to all their gods and it was of no help. And I did quote this once before. Someone said that, you remember it says here that Jonah, he says he was fast asleep. It don't just say he was asleep, he was sound asleep. He was out of God's will and he didn't even care about it. And someone said that the UK is like a giant bedroom. And in it are a lot of Christians. And they're fast asleep. And they're saying, please don't wake me up. Please don't give a severe sermon. Please don't challenge me. Please don't wake me up. But Jonah's told to wake up. And he says in Isaiah, wake up, arise and shine, and the light of Christ will be upon you. How can we sleep if we've got the Spirit of God in us? The reviving Spirit of God in our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can we be sleepy Christians in a dying world? We're told we're the light of the earth, we're the salt of the earth. This for us to be witnesses for God in a dying world. We can't sleep like Jonah when all around us are falling apart. Wake it up. And that's what they did to Jonah. And when they heard that he was a Hebrew, they feared. Why did they fear? Because they knew about the Hebrew God. They knew what he had done, the things he had done. So they were very afraid. Verse 9. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and dry land. And when the men, and then were the men exceedingly afraid. Why have you done this? For the men knew he had fled from the presence of the Lord. He had obviously told them the whole story. And they knew about this God of the Hebrews. He was to be feared. He had done mighty things. So he tells them what to do. But the only answer is to chuck me overboard. And you tell people, the only answer is to turn from your sins to Christ. Throw your whole lot of yourself onto Christ. But what did they do? They didn't do it at first. It says they rowed harder. Verse 13. The men rowed harder. They didn't do it to bring it to land. But they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. We can't row against sin, our sin and death and judgment. The only answer is not in ourselves. It's in Christ. Remember Christ said, the only sign they give was that of Jonah. Well, what happened to Jonah? He was thrown in the whale. And what was the whale? It was judgment for what he had done. And what was Christ in the grave 3 years and on the 3 days and on the cross? It was for judgment for our sin. And their only answer is to throw in the cross. They got peace for throwing Jonah in. We get peace if we bring in the cross. It's the only answer. And we ourselves throw in our lot, as it were. The men on board recognise this. It says in verse 16, these people were converted. But they weren't Jews. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And what did they do? Offered sacrifices. What was that? Pointing to Christ. A sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And they made sacrifices under the Lord and made vows. They committed their whole lives to God now. They'd seen him at work. They'd seen what happened with Jonah. That he was chucked in and there was peace. This was a God to be feared and obeyed. And that is what they'd done. They feared the Lord. Have we feared the Lord? And have we looked to the sacrifice of Jesus? He alone can give us peace. Because he took our punishment on the cross. He was the sacrifice that God had prepared. Remember it says the whale was prepared for Jonah. The cross was prepared for Christ before the world began, it says. Before the world began, it says, he was slain. Christ was prepared. The cross was prepared for Christ. And it was prepared for us. While we were yet sinners, it says in Romans, Christ died for our sins. Can you think of some of the sins you did? Christ died for you. While he was in that sin. While he was rebelling against him. While you hated him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before you were born, he'd already done it. He was prepared, like the well was prepared for Jonah. Salvation was prepared for us in Christ on the cross. And the cross was prepared for him when he went there. He knew he had to fulfill God's will. Amen. So, we're seeing this a symbol in Jonah. The only sign that Christ said he would give, the sign of Jonah. He was in the fish of the well for 3 days. Deep, hard storm. A thrice holy God was pouring out his wrath on Christ on the cross, and he lay in the grave for 3 days. It's interesting, it says, when he was in there, Jonah, it talks about the weeds entangling around him, and that he was in the depths. It reminds us of us in sin before he's converted. That we're entangled with the sins of this world, that sin has got a grip of us. He says he went right down into the sea. Verse 3 in chapter 2, for I was cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and waves passed over me. Isn't this a picture of wrath? Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Isn't that a picture of sin for a non-believer or a backslider? It's got a grip of them and they need to be freed of it. And it can only be found in Christ. Jonah says a lovely prayer. And God will receive the prayer of the backslider and abundantly pardon. And so it says in Romans, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What wonderful peace it must have seemed on board that boat after the storm. And after we've been shown our sin and convicted over a period maybe of days, weeks, months, even years. How wonderful it is when we find the peace of Christ. There's a tranquilness there where there was a storm. There's peace where there was like lightnings and thunders of God. So 3 days he's in the grave. Going back to our first reading, remember Mary comes and he's risen. The sign of Jonah. 3 days. And this is to know God in a personal way. Going back to our title. Nobody in the New Testament that was saved didn't know God in a personal way. It's unheard of. Remember Nicodemus comes to Christ. And even though it was at night, Christ told him the truth. And he didn't understand it. A lot of religious leaders do not understand a personal relationship with God and to know God. If we know God, we're changed completely. If someone walked in this church tonight and said, I just saw this big juggernaut and it was coming down the street and it knocked me down. And they're telling you all about it. And you look and they've got no bruises on their leg. Well, how much bigger is God than a juggernaut? So if we've met God, if we know God, if we've had a revelation of God to us, it will show in our lives and our beings and what we do and our desires. Because we met with God. People can't say they're converted and you can't see any marks of Christianity on them. It's like saying you've been knocked down by a juggernaut and there's no mark. That's someone else's illustration, by the way, not mine. So if we're risen with Christ, if we're risen with Christ, all these things have happened. We've died with him to our sin, and we rise in newness of life. And there's the hymn it says, isn't it? Begone unbelief, the Saviour is near, and for thy relief he soon should appear. He soon appeared to Mary. She wasn't in her tears long. He came and showed her his love and affection, Rabboni. And if you're an unbeliever here tonight, why believe in the Jesus of history? Just the Jesus of history. The dead Jesus. Oh, some people say Jesus was a good man. He was true. And other people say, well, I believe in Jesus in history, but it doesn't seem to affect them. And remember at Pentecost, coming to a close, at Pentecost, we had all the apostles. And they thought he was dead and everything. How could they, Peter, get up and preach like they did? How could they, so many people believe the gospel if Jesus hadn't really rose from the dead as Mary encountered him? It's beyond belief that these people who were so downcast when Jesus died could have come up with this story of him rising and could have preached with such power and so many people could have been saved. It's impossible. So we see that this encounter with Mary, this is the message Jesus is telling us tonight. If we don't know what to do, and we are in speaking our word, his message for us is, says unto her, verse 70, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and tell them I have ascended unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary did that in the next verse. We're to say that we know this Jesus. We know there is a Lord. I know Jesus. We say to people, he's risen. He's ascended to the Father. He's overcome sin, death and the devil. He's on high. He's ruling. This is the Jesus we know and I'm sharing it with you. He's told me. It's true. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. So many Christians can say that over the last 2,000 years. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. This little group of people in the early church, and we're still talking about it now. This one man Jesus, it's undisputed, has had a greater effect on history than anybody else in history. Jesus Christ our Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One more thing about Jonah, it said that the Lord came to him again in chapter 2, and he says it gave him a second chance. He gave him a second chance. And the Lord gives us a second chance and sometimes a seventh and an eighth chance. And if he does, we're to take it with both hands. He was told again to give the same message. And what's the message the Lord's got for us tonight? It says in Galatians that we've all got work to do. What is God telling us to do? Let's take it. Let's not hesitate. What God is telling us to do, let us do like Mary. Go and share it. Maybe encourage each other. She was encouraging the brethren. The message of the gospel. I will make you fishers of men, said Jesus, follow me. With this wonderful gospel. And in Romans, as I say, in chapter 5, says we have peace with God. Because Christ, when he rose, he was our justification. So first there's the storm and then there's the peace through the cross. And justification by faith. No one can take that peace away. We might have temptations, trials, we might have doubts, and we might even sin. But our salvation, if we really sought God and are saved, he will bring us back. And it's assured. But it says to make your calling and election sure. We're not to glibly say, once saved, always saved. That's what someone so comes to the church and they're not really saved. Oh, once saved, always saved. God loves me, gave his son, I can have a bit of the world and a bit of Christianity, I'm fine. Well, you're not saved if you talk like that. But there's a great peace in the heart and soul and the mind of those who have truly sought God, or rather God has sought them, and through the sacrifice of Christ have found atonement for their sins. So, do we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour? Do we really know God through Christ? There's a hymn we'll be singing at the end. I think he sang it Sunday, Abide With Me, and all the wonderful blessings in that hymn. They're not for us tonight if we don't know God through Jesus. We can't claim any of these things unless we know God through Jesus. Our second hymn.